Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, November the 17th, we're going to react to a recent column in the New Yorker titled Pope Francis and the GOP's Bad Science. Of course, Pope Francis was in the news several weeks ago. He made a statement basically saying that the church has no problem with the idea of evolution. And, of course, he was heralded by the – it was not really big news. This is a position that the Roman Catholic Church has had for decades and decades. But it was heralded by the press as a major breakthrough and another – yet another change being made by Pope Francis. Now, as to his views of science, we do not know. But the New Yorker had this column basically saying, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had more people like Pope Francis running our country, because the GOP recently victorious – in both House, Senate, and gubernatorial elections, has taken charge. And, of course, everyone knows that they operate with bad science. Joining us to respond to that New Yorker column, Pastor Charles St. Onge, a missionary and church planter with the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering, a master's of science degree, and he's doing his doctoral work on science and theology with South Africa Theological Seminary. He's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be back. Thanks for having me.
What was your initial reaction to the news about Pope Francis making statements about evolution?
Well, my initial reaction is, as you said in your opening, that this isn't big news. The Church of Rome has had a very open sort of understanding of where we might have come from. And that dates back to, well over a century, to different people within the Church of Rome who have explored the idea of whether evolution could be reconciled with the Church's longstanding view of God being the creator of all things and also the sustainer of all things. So you have people like Teilhard de Chardin, who thought, well, perhaps, you know, Darwin had it right in terms of observation, but that their God actually creates this life force, this movement towards evolution that undergirds everything. It also illustrates the Church of Rome's very different understanding of the role of Scripture in the life of the Church than, say, Lutherans or other Protestants who hold Scripture as the central depository of God's revelation of Himself. So because the Church of Rome has a different view of Scripture, that they see our observations of the world as being able to fairly accurately represent things, and the Scriptures as sort of another source of knowledge, and the depository of the Church's history as a third source of knowledge, they're more willing to sort of put everything out on the table. Whereas for us, who have a very, you know, low view of human nature, that we can go spectacularly wrong in the way we interpret things, we tend to rely much, much more closely on the words of Scripture as what God wants us to know about all things, and that includes creation. So my reaction is, this really isn't news, but it's exciting in a country, if you're a secularist and you believe that evolution is where it's at, if you're surrounded by non-Roman Catholics who dispute some of the science, then it's exciting for you to have somebody over in Europe in the Church of Rome saying, oh, the evangelicals have it wrong. We agree with you.
So one of the things that the New Yorker column makes some hay with is this term scientific consensus, or the consensus of the scientific community. As a student of science, what do you make of that phrase?
Well, I make of it what the late science fiction author Michael Crichton, who was a medical doctor, made of it too, which is that science does not operate on consensus. It never has. If you, as a scientist, have to pull out a consensus to make your point, you've left the realm of science and are now in the realm of politics, which is a very different realm. If it's good science, you don't have to talk about a consensus. Nobody ever talks about the consensus surrounding Newton's law of gravity. There's a formula. We use it to launch rockets into space, to land explorers on comets hundreds of millions of light years, or not light years, but hundreds of millions of miles away, as we just saw in the news. The European Space Agency didn't come out and say, well, we were able to do this because there's a consensus on gravity. It's like, no, it's the law of gravity, and it works. So whenever I hear people say, well, you know, there's a consensus, consensus can be wrong. A couple of examples come to mind right away. About 40 years ago, up until 40 years ago, the psychiatric community agreed that a propensity towards homosexual behavior was a mental illness. It was a sociopathic condition, and it was marked as such in the diagnostic manuals. So if you were in favor of gay marriage in the 1960s, you were standing against the scientific consensus. You were anti-scientific, anti-rational. Of course, now all that's changed. And the same with the idea of global warming. You know, 40, 50 years ago, the consensus within science was that the Earth was headed into a period of significant cooling. And if you were out there writing and saying, well, I really think the Earth is about to warm up, well, you're not very scientific. You're not very rational because you were going against the consensus. So in these fields of science where it's very difficult to run experiments, where you're dependent on things like climate, where you can't model, you can't kind of run the climate and say, well, we're gonna increase CO2 emissions for a while, see what happens, and write down our results. It's very difficult to do science the way you would with, say, gravity or relativity or physics, where you can run experiments and prove things.
Okay, when the when we hear stuff like junk science, conspiracy theories, as opposed to the scientific consensus, what red flags should rise for us?
Well, I think it's the flip side of the idea of scientific consensus, that rather than being on the side of consensus, you're going to be on the side of saying there's this secret cabal of scientists who have all come together and are all promoting one theory, whereas I and my friends, or I and this certain other group of people, are the only ones that know that they're trying to pull a fast one on us. By the same token, as we don't want to just accept a consensus. We want to see good evaluation of data. At the same time, it's really, really difficult to pull off a conspiracy in the scientific community. Things depend on data. I worked in Washington, D.C. As an engineer when I first came to the United States, and having worked with the U.S. federal government and for a time with the Canadian government, I can say that it would be hard to keep a secret for more than about 5 minutes. And the same only goes, you know, even more so for the whole planet. So if you have, for example, somebody that says global warming is a hoax, it's a purposeful attempt to hoodwink people out of money or resources, I would also come along and say, well, where's your data for that? And it's far more likely that you have people that have simply all bought into one interpretation, not in a secret room somewhere in a hotel in Switzerland, but simply have all kind of bought into it because that's the way the papers have been written. That's the direction that the conferences go to. And there's no need to invoke the idea of a conspiracy or a hoax. There's simply a need to say, let's stop and look at the data again.
One of the phrases drawn out of the New Yorker piece, he opines that America, what did he say? Intellectual achievement used to be revered in this country. Is that true?
I find that a little bit suspect. I think we'd all like to believe that that's true. Certainly it was true perhaps in countries like Germany and in Europe, where academic degrees were highly prized. And one of the reasons why I say I'm not sure that that's true of the United States is look, for example, at the way we in our country have dealt with clergy. In Europe, you wanted your clergy to be very well educated. They went to seminary. They spent years studying different languages and how to read Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and Latin. You wanted a pastor who had initials behind his name so that when they got up and said, this is what the scriptures say, you could put some trust in that. The United States never really had that. We tended to be a lot more suspect of people that had maybe too many academic credentials. You know, people went off and went to college and they came back and you weren't entirely sure that, you know, you could trust them. Now, is that true in the scientific community too? Well, maybe not to the same extent, but we have a problem in the United States of many people with good academic pedigrees making statements that have turned out to be false or who have been discredited. And because you already have a population in the United States that still is very much an evangelical population, you look at, for example, a Joel Osteen, who brags that he has no seminary training, and that only seems to make him have more appeal. You get those same people then that have a distrust when it comes to intellectualism in the church, then go and apply it when they see intellectuals in scientific fields, in politics, and see them fall. They then distrust anybody with intellectual credentials. So when I read that, you know, there was this mythical golden age in the United States when we trusted intellectuals, I'm not sure that that's really the case. Maybe in other Western countries, but not necessarily here. So when we see a distrust of scientific consensus on issues that are really sort of scientifically fuzzy, I think we're seeing kind of good old Americans who have sort of always been distrustful of people with too many letters after their name.
And yet you say at the same time, if someone, like in the case of Ken Ham, he argues against evolution, people say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not a biological evolutionist. When someone who does have that degree argues against evolution, they're just considered crazy. What's going on?
That's when you have a scientific issue that is hot, that is not settled. So let's take, two issues. One would be evolution. The other would be climate change. One of the ways that's attempted to shut down argument on both of those things is to say this is settled science. If it really is settled science, nobody would be debating it. There would be no articles in the New York Times saying, oh, my goodness, look, the Pope is in favor of this or in favor of that. Nobody writes an article in Newsweek or Time magazine saying, here's two more pastors that are in favor of gravity, because that is settled science. Settled science means nobody disputes it. It doesn't show up in magazines and in newspapers. If it's showing up in those places, it's because it's not quite settled yet. And so you do have people sort of protecting their academic turf by saying, if you disagree with me, then you're anti-science. Well, how do you do that? How do you shut down argument? Well, you have to malign the person that is disputing your data. So I noticed in this the article that we've been discussing here, an attack made on the governor of Louisiana, Bobby Jindal. Somebody asked him what he thought about evolution. Notice again that nobody ever asks anybody, how do you feel about general relativity, or how do you feel about gravity, or how do you feel about celestial mechanics? That's settled science. You can ask people how they feel about something when it's not settled yet. And his answer was, I'm not an evolutionary biologist. So he's admitting, he says, I don't have an expertise in this area, so my opinion should be taken on that level. And the article attacked him for that. It said, you don't have to be an evolutionary biologist to know something about evolution. And yet, as you just mentioned, if you have someone like Ken Ham or even other, you know, credentialed experts in science who may not have a degree in evolutionary biology, and they speak out saying, we have some issues with Darwinism. The comment that's immediately made is, but you're not experts in this field. So there's an attempt to sort of have it both ways. You want to be able to say, well, Bobby Jindal, you can't just say you're not an expert. You should be able to speak out in favor of our point of view. But if you speak out against it, it's because, well, you don't have a level of expertise.
So
and then... Yeah, go ahead.
Well, so Jindal's being accused of being an intellectual coward, not because he refused to claim expertise, but because he disagreed with the, quote-unquote, or they suspect he disagreed with the quote-unquote scientific consensus.
Which I would say historically is actually a sign of bravery. When you decide to go against consensus, that's an incredibly brave thing to do. And generally, people like that, they sometimes end up being the heroes. I mean, if you think of a hero of our own tradition, Martin Luther stood up against an incredible wall of consensus that said, the Church of Rome understands theology. We understand salvation, and it's through us, through the means of using the sacraments properly, making, you know, penance a regular part of your life, making pilgrimages to the right places, venerating relics. Now you, this German monk in this university in Germany, is saying, you know, you're going to buck that consensus. And interestingly, it's a good analogy, because why did Luther feel he could buck that consensus? Because he said he had better data than the Church of Rome, that he went back and looked at the original data instead of just all the assumptions and conclusions that have been drawn over the centuries about that data. And the data is the scriptures. So, I think it's really disingenuous to call someone a coward when really what they're doing is saying, I'm going to be honest with you about where I'm coming from, but where I'm coming from says I'm not convinced of your arguments.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. We're responding to a recent column in The New Yorker titled Pope Francis and the GOP's Bad Science on this Monday afternoon, November the 17th. 10 more minutes with him right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're responding to a recent column in The New Yorker titled Pope Francis and the GOP's Bad Science. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He's a missionary and church planter with the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering, a master of science degree, and he's doing doctoral work on science and theology with South Africa Theological Seminary. He's author of the book Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. So what kind of view of science is at work here? In the New Yorker column, how would you describe it to our listeners?
Well, I think we probably have someone who hasn't spent an awful lot of time with the data himself. there's always a tendency to just want to read what other people have said and other people have concluded and simply leave it at that. I think there's also a little bit of politics going on. Obviously, if you're using the Republican Party in your headline, you're trying to make a political point. And he certainly does that by pointing out, you know, two U.S. senators who he holds in very low regard because of what he thinks are faulty views of science. I also think the article is very polemical. I mean, it's not trying to take a balanced view. It's not asking really good questions. It's trying to make a statement. And so whenever we read anything on any scientific question, we should always ask ourselves, is this author giving me data, or is he giving me conclusions that he's drawn from other people's conclusions? And if you've got somebody who's willing to go out and say, okay, here's a graph, here's some data, and here's where the data's from, and here's therefore why I'm making this very scientific statement, that's great. But if you've got an article that is very short on numbers and a lot of, you know, we all knows, and the consensus is, and these people have said this and they're good, and these people have said this and they're bad, you're not really getting a scientific article. You're getting an opinion piece. And opinions are great, but opinions don't build iPads, and they don't design computers, and they don't land people on the moon. Science does.
Okay, talk about the need for, and this is something that ostensibly the New Yorker article is motivated by, you know, a desire that our lawmakers be apt, at least well-informed when it comes to science. Talk about the genuine need for that, but also for our lawmakers not simply to take someone else's word for it, much less mistake, as you said at the beginning of our conversation, mistake politics for science.
Well, I think there's a need to, again, look at data. Our lawmakers cannot be in touch with all 300 million Americans all the time. I mean, an American congressman represents, I think at this point, well over 500,000 people. They really can't know what those 500,000 people think on an issue, and so they rely on lobbyists. Lobbyists who are paid by various different groups who already have an opinion about a certain subject. We really should be insisting that our lawmakers not just listen to lobbyists' opinions, but ask for data and try as best they can to weigh some of this data. I'll give the example of climate change. It is not that difficult to call up the charts of what's happening with global temperatures over the last 10 years, over the last 100 years, what the averages are. In a half an hour, I mean, I just did some searches on the internet, you can get some reputable results for that and actually see what's happening in terms of the climate. You can then look at, for example, the issue of what impact humans might be having on climate change.
About a minute here.
So how might humans be impacting climate change through pollution, through different pollutants? This is all data that you can look up. So we really should insist that our lawmakers, you know, rather than relying on things like consensus or hoaxes, look at data and examine it. And if they don't feel confident doing it, find somebody with a science background that can really help you understand what's going on, so you make good decisions based on information and data, not just on policies and ideas and opinions.
Pastor Charles St. Onge is a missionary and a church planter with the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a bachelor's degree of applied science and engineering, a master's of science degree, and is doing doctoral work on science and theology with South Africa Theological Seminary. He's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
It's been fun as always. Have a great day.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, senior editor at The Federalist, will join us to talk about feminist bullies, and then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob and Esau.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.